is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. We'll start from verses 40 to 56. Book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, from verses 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and the mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Is the heater on there, Solomon? It is, okay.
Some people have a very vague view of what faith means. What is faith? Some time ago, a person was being considered for the role of trustee in a Christian charity. And I asked the question, "Is she a Christian?" And the answer was, "Well, we're not sure, but we know that she is on a faith journey." The well-being community often speak of faith as if faith is a thing in itself, though it's never clearly defined as to what they mean by faith. But when we come to the Bible and see what the Bible says about faith, the definition of faith itself is not left vague. It is very clear. But the emphasis is not so much upon the faith, but it is upon the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have a very small faith, but that very small faith is in a very great God. We've been trying to consider some of the Bible words that are associated with salvation. And we started by considering the problem that we as humanity have, the problem of sin. It's a burden that everyone carries. And the issue is, if we don't understand what the problem is, we'll never be able to manage to understand the solution that is salvation. Virtually every minister that is being trained at the present time for the Church for Ministry in the Church of Scotland will undergo a certain teaching where the view of sin is wrong. And the establishments in Scotland that teach this, when they get the view of sin wrong, they will also get the view of salvation wrong. We looked at that burden of sin, because sin leaves us without ability. We in ourselves are sinful. Every aspect of our being, our thinking, our intellect, our emotions, our will, all has been tainted by sin, leaving us incapacitated as far as salvation is concerned. God takes the initiative in the new birth. We looked at the word regeneration, that implanting of new life within us. That, of course, is inseparable from the words repentance and faith by which we enter the kingdom of God. When a person is born again, they enter the kingdom of God and they do so by faith and repentance. It is because of the new birth that we're able to have faith, that we are able to repent. It is the first fruit of regeneration. When God makes us alive unto Himself, we see the need for faith and repentance. We will look at the word repentance next time. But those words, faith and repentance, they belong together. Repentance is only true repentance when it is based on faith in God and in His Word, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both faith and repentance are necessary for salvation. You are not going to become a Christian without faith, and you will not become a Christian without repentance. So tonight what I want to do is to look at that word faith to see what the Scriptures have to say. Saving faith is not some vague journey that we find ourselves on. Saving faith is trust in something that is real. Saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ as a living person, looking to Him for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life as the gift that God gives us, based upon what Christ has done for us upon the cross. The author of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So it's not a vague thing. Faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists. There is a solid belief there. There is an object to believe in. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the work of God is to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus answered in John 6, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent." Not some vague journey with some vague destination, but to believe in the one that God has sent. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 verse 23 says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So there is substance to it. There is something concrete about it. Of course, the purpose of the writing of the Gospels is this: "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." He is the Christ, the Son of God. "And that by believing, you may have life in His name." So it's not a vague thing. It's not an airy-fairy feeling that we have, but it's something concrete. Believing in the one that God has sent, believing in Jesus Christ, that you might have life in His name. The blessings that we receive from God are the blessings of new life. Faith is a means whereby we are saved. Paul could say in Romans that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So Christianity is not an empty thing. It's not some vague thing that you work out for yourself. But there is something concrete to believe. You believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And when you do that, you will be saved. You will be blessed. You will have your sins forgiven. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 11 and 1, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. To have faith is to lean upon. It is to trust. It is to depend upon. The story is told, I'm sure you've heard it, perhaps on a number of occasions, because it's well rehearsed by preachers, of a missionary sitting at his desk struggling to translate the Gospel of John into the language of an African tribe that he was working with. He was wrestling with the word that he should use to translate faith, and he was stuck. He didn't know what word to choose. If he chose the wrong word, perhaps the people might get the wrong meaning. At that point, a tribesman is said to have come into his hut, throwing himself down into a chair, and said a word which meant, I'm leaning my weight on this chair. The missionary had found his word. That is what faith is, leaning all on Christ. I am not putting my faith in anything else for eternity. I am putting my faith only in Christ and what Christ has done. There is something concrete to believe. To believe that He is the one whom God has sent. To believe that God has raised Him from the dead. To confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. Then we will be saved. To have faith is to lean upon. It is to trust Him. All that we have for life and all that we have for eternity is the fact that Christ has died for our sins. We know that God has forgiven us. We know that we will be in heaven. We know that God will bring us through life, through death, will take us to heaven, because we have rested our all on this fact that Christ has died on the cross, that He was raised from the dead for our justification. My faith, be it ever so small, is faith in a mighty Christ. The emphasis, you see, is not on my faith or my life journey or my meditation or my understanding. The emphasis is not on my faith. The emphasis is upon Christ, the object of our faith. I'm not looking to my faith to take me anywhere. I'm looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and my little faith is placed in Him. The object of our faith, that is so important. What then is this faith? Faith, of course, is a great biblical word. Though it is a word that has been hijacked and given a very vague and general meaning in religious language. In Scripture, faith is the living personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is very common to hear other religions today described as other faiths, even though faith in the biblical sense is given no part to play in these other religions. Biblical faith is a much richer and fuller notion altogether than the way that it is sometimes used. Trendy politicians want to create the ethos or the idea of a pluralist society, a multi-faith society. I listen to them and they say, you know, we are a welcoming country. We welcome people from all over the world. We appreciate the diversity that we have. Then why do people live in ghettos? Why is it that we don't have a mix of people in Hounslow? It's part of their imagination to talk about a pluralist society, to talk about a multi-faith society, where they say there is a spirit of toleration for other religions. Yes, I really want to live in a society where people are free to practice their religion. But please allow us as Christians our right to assert the claims of our Christian faith. And the Christian religion asserts this. It asserts that all other religions are wrong and that the only faith is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I will want to allow the Hindu, the Buddhist, the Roman Catholic, and other false religions their place to put forward their message. But please don't discriminate against the Christian message, and don't ask us as ministers of the Christian faith to soft-pedal the exclusive claims that Christ makes. as Christians, we believe that the only hope for humanity is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope of heaven. The only hope of forgiveness. The only hope that we will see God is what is taught in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Prince Charles approach will not do, because true Christianity can never merge with other religions, because at the heart of the Christian faith is the message that all religions must be given up, and that we must come in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the one and only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Faith is vital, and for it to be saving faith, it must be centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith that we talk about, or that the Bible speaks about, is a faith that consists of a number of elements. First of all, faith has content. There is knowledge to be acquired. Faith is dependent on what can be known about God. Now, the only way we can know anything about God is because God, in His mercy, has decided to reveal Himself to us. Faith involves us in coming to a knowledge of God Himself. It's not a vague thing. It's not a vague thing thinking of some universal power, a source of power, but a personal God who has revealed Himself to us. It is possible for us to know something about God because God has chosen to reveal something of Himself to us. Jesus prayed in John 17, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." So there is a knowledge content there in faith. Something concrete to know. Something definite that we can look at, that we can understand. Of course, helped by and aided by the Holy Spirit, we can come to know these things. The kind of knowledge that we have of God brings us into immediate contact with God Himself. There is no greater privilege open to a person than knowing God, and knowing that God is available to us through faith. So there is a knowledge content. It's not emptying your mind. It's not meditating upon what sound does one hand clapping make in the midst of a forest. It's not vague like that. There is solid content here for us to come to terms with. Because God, as Creator, has revealed Himself, we have a duty as Christians, as people, as humanity, to come to understand what He has said. The second element is believing. There is assent. While it is important to see that intimate fellowship with God is faith's primary object, faith also involves that we recognize that certain things are true, and we give mental assent to these things. The popular thing, this popular soundbite, is to say that Christians park their brain at the church door and walk in. That's not correct. We give mental assent to these things. We say these things are true. Believing in Christ means saying yes to the truth about Christ as well as coming to know Him. And if God says a thing, whether it suits you, whether it suits your family, whether it suits your community or not, we must give assent to all those things that God has said, leaving nothing out, putting nothing extra in. But those things that God has revealed about Himself, we give assent to those. We say, yes, those are true. If I have a problem with what the Bible says, I need to change my mind. I need to have my mind changed. Because if I find myself with a different view to what God has revealed, I'm seriously wrong. I'm in the wrong place. I need to give assent to all those things that God has revealed. Look how the centurion was compelled to confess at the cross. Surely this was the Son of God. I have looked at him. I have witnessed his trial. I have seen how he died. I have heard the seven sayings that he uttered from the cross. I've seen him die, and I am convinced. Surely this was the Son of God. Saul of Tarsus, who was an avowed enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a bully boy. He lived to persecute the Christians, and as he travelled along the Damascus Road, travelling with vigour and speed and energy, determined to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, he was struck to the ground, such that his confession was, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" He gave assent to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one whom he persecuted, who he attempted to destroy the Christians, when finally confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives his mental assent. "What will you have me to do?" When God effectually confronts a man or a woman, they become overwhelmed and they willingly bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, it's not that we go through some sort of formula. You know, here's a little prayer. You pray this prayer after me. There is a knowledge content that we need to have. There's giving assent to those truths that God has revealed. We need to deal with the issue of our sin. There needs to be faith, but yet there needs to be repentance. The jailkeeper from Philippi was awakened out of his sleep and confronted by his sin and by the claims of the Christian message, that he was forced to cry out, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" There's mental assent there required. Paul replied, "Believe." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." It's not my faith. It's not my belief. It's not my energy. It is faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing on about who he is. Believing what he has done. Accepting that what he has done is enough for God and therefore is enough for me. People who reject the deity of Christ are not Christians. Now, I'm not being uncharitable here. There is a faith content. There's a content of faith that is required. People who say that Jesus Christ is not God, they are not disciples of Christ. Because you see, you cannot set aside the teachings of Christ and claim to be his disciples. No matter how dedicated your life may be, no matter how many good things that you do, no matter how many charitable things you do, faith involves not only knowledge of God, but also a mental assent or acknowledging that truth about God that God has revealed. You may say, "Well, we all find our own way. We find our own path to God." That's not correct. That's not right. It may seem upbeat. It may seem that you're open to everything, that you're a charitable person, that you are not dogmatic. We have to be as dogmatic as the Scriptures. No further. Only those things that God has revealed. God says there is a way that seems right to a man, but it results in death. That's why the gospel is such a serious thing. That is why there is an urgency to the gospel. Because the outcome has got to do with life and death. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no way around that. Jesus Christ himself is saying, only one way, only one truth. I am that way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter, when he was preaching at the beginning of the New Testament church, he declared this: "Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby by which we must be saved." That is an exclusive message. And it saddens me when people who claim to be ministers of the Christian faith, when they actually allow themselves to bargain that away, what are we left with? We're left with something that is not faith. We're left with something that cannot change lives. We've lost the dynamic of the Christian message when we deny that Jesus Christ is the exclusive way to God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, commands your confidence and faith in Him because He has gone to the cross. He has suffered and He has bled and He has died. Isaiah the prophet said He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. But faith is more than merely mental assent, but it is never less than mental assent. Thomas' faith in the risen Christ was assent to the fact of the resurrection, but it was more. It was a heart which acknowledges my Lord and my God. Faith involves trust. Just like a cable car is completely dependent upon its cable, so we are completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. There's no other hope. I do not have hope in my prayers. I do not have hope in my Bible reading. I do not have hope in my church attendance. Yet my prayers, my Bible reading, my church attendance, all of those things add to my Christian well-being. But my hope is solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Christ is that third element. Trust in Christ is the very heart of faith. The summons to trust Christ constantly appears throughout the invitations that the Lord Jesus Christ gave out that we might follow Him. In Matthew 11 and 28, Jesus invites the sinner, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Come to Christ and you can rest in Him. Rest in Him in this life. Rest in Him as we face that final hour of our day here upon earth. Resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith means abiding in Christ. It means receiving Christ. Such trust in Christ, though always, is a costly thing, because it means that we give up trust in anything and everything else. We trust our all for eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing in reserve. All is ventured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are saying is, I am giving up all of my efforts. I am giving up all of my other beliefs. And I will cling and cling only to Jesus Christ, because He has died for my sins. It's costly, because it means giving up. Giving up notions and ideas that we have. Bringing all of our ideas under the scrutiny of the Word of God. Rejecting those things that we do not find in the Bible. And accepting that body of teaching that we call the faith, that which God has revealed about Himself. Trusting in Christ is a costly thing because it involves surrendering our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ involves taking up the cross and following Him. What we mean by this is that there has to be the practical recognition that we are under new management. That now Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King in our lives. It means sacrifice and it means service. We can hang, yes, that new sign under new management. Jesus Christ becomes the master and we become the servant slaves. Nietzsche, one of the philosophers that inspired Hitler, I don't think he had intention to inspire Hitler, but his work certainly did. Nietzsche taught that Christianity was a slave morality. And he said that what we needed was to throw off the shackles of the slave morality and become masters of our own destiny and adopt a master morality. You see, he didn't want to... He said that Western culture has been based upon the Christian faith. He didn't want to do away with a foundation, because that would lead to a terrible place. But he says we need to get rid of that Christian foundation and replace it with a different kind of a foundation, a master morality. And you can see where Hitler got some of his race ideas from. Okay, Nietzsche, I see where your philosophy took Hitler, and maybe in a limited sense, I can agree with the sense of a slave morality. Yes, I am a slave to Christ, my master. But let me tell you about the bit of Christianity that you'd never seem to consider. The master of our faith, Jesus Christ, he died for the slave, and we as Christians are slaves, yes, but we are willingly slaves to Christ, because we love him, and out of devotion we gladly serve him, because he first loved us. It's not a problem to be a slave servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have Jesus as Savior and not have him as Lord. We can have faith in Christ. What does it involve? It involves knowledge about God and knowledge of God. That which God has revealed, there is content there that we have to grapple with. It also involves saying yes, giving assent to all that is taught about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I can have knowledge, but I may not give assent to that knowledge. There's lots of things that I have studied in theology that I know in my head, but I certainly do not give assent to everything that I've read. I want to have these things tested by what the Scriptures say. And if there's no warrant for it in Scripture, then I will not give assent to it, no matter how popular that theology may be in our universities and seminaries across the land. It involves knowledge about God and knowledge of God. It involves saying yes to all that is taught about Christ. And the third element, it involves trusting Jesus and Jesus only, nothing else. Of course, as Christians, we have to grow in faith. In fact, both faith and repentance are not just associated with the beginning of the Christian life. They continue throughout our Christian lives as we grow up in Christ. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray daily for the forgiveness of sins. Faith continues to increase and is strengthened. The more I increase my knowledge of God, the more I believe what God has said, the more I trust the God whom I have come to know. You see, that's why I read passages of Scripture over and over again. Yes, I've read through the whole Bible. I have no idea how many times I would have read through the whole of the Bible, but I read it again. I come to it with fresh eyes, with fresh expectation, that the Holy Spirit will not reveal something novel and new that no one else has ever heard of before, but that he will reveal Christ through the Scriptures, so that we may know more about God, believe more about God, give more assent to those things that he has said, and bring our lives into conformity to what Christ has said, and to trust and to depend upon him. Faith, of course, needs to be fed if it's going to grow. Faith grows as we encounter God's mercy and grace throughout our lives. Now, Vic and I were having a chat this morning after the morning service, and Vic was just saying that the theme of the sermon this morning was God is able. And he said that he's able to testify that our God is able, because throughout his life he has experienced the goodness of God many times. Many difficult trials, many prayers for deliverance, many answers to prayer, causing faith to grow. Our faith may not be very large, but we have a small faith in a very great big God. A God who is able, and we believe in him, we trust in him. Lord, we do believe, but help us in our unbelief.